Do please be seated. In your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. In the Black Church Bibles, that's on page 810. It is our conviction that the Bible is not just information about God, it is the very power of God through which we may know him and respond to him. For our younger children, learning sheets making their way around the room, some things for you to listen out for, to fill in, to draw, to do. At the end of your time, bring your learning sheet in one hand and your bag and your pens and your clipboard in the other. Come down the front. We'll share one thing we've learned and find something in the chocolate tin to enjoy. Grown-ups, there is no such incentive, but there is an outline in the order of service. Let me pray for us. Our strength indeed is small, Heavenly Father, but we thank you that yours is great and you are kind, and in your word you kindly present us Jesus. You know the state of each one of us. Fill us with your word and with your Holy Spirit. Move us, we pray, to trust Christ, some of us for the first time, others for the umpteenth time. By your Holy Spirit, help us to walk in your ways. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen then to God's word. I'm going to read the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thanks be to God for his word to us this morning. There is an old movie called The Untouchables. It's about the gangster Al Capone and the policeman who tried to bring him down, Sean Connery, of course. He has got one memorable line in that film. It's this. Here is how you get Capone. He pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That is the Chicago way. Brilliant film, by the way, if you like old Cadillacs with running boards and machine guns and trilbies and trench coats. That is the Chicago way. It is also the way of the human heart. For the human heart is a place of great darkness. When the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the pages of human history, he said this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Just consider the world out there. Just consider the heart beating away within you. We are full of twisted emotions and desires. We are full of broken promises. And we are so short on love. Often the only love we give is conditional. We love those who are like us and who like us. And half the time we fail to do that anyway. Into which darkness comes Jesus? He is the light of truth and of goodness. He says, repent. He says, give up the control of your life to me, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In essence, he says this: let my light overcome your dark heart. Now, as we work our way on Sunday mornings through Matthew's gospel, we find ourselves here in what is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus aims to rip up the consciences of his hearers by shining the light of his word. Now, it's important to know to whom Jesus is speaking. Here, Jesus is in the middle of a vast crowd. And in the middle of that crowd, his disciples came to him. It's what we read in the very first verse of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 1. It's important to know there are two groups of listeners. There's the crowd. They are not yet believers, but they have come to listen. And through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to people like that, look, you have not realized how much you need God's forgiveness. You don't yet know how much you need the death of Jesus on the cross. That's the crowd. But Jesus also speaks to his disciples. These are people who have turned from sin. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they're trying to live with Jesus in control of their lives. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to disciples, look, my Heavenly Father, he wants you now to live a life of light. You know, I am the light, but with my help, the help of my Spirit, you can shine in a dark world too. Now, that's the crowd back then and the disciples back then, and it's the same now. And it's important for us to know, well, which group do we find ourselves in? It is not the case that everyone can live a life of love like Jesus. Only those who have repented of their sin, trusted in him, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, receive his help to do so. And so, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus holds out a shining light to search us out, to help us discern where we are. Last week, in the areas of anger and lust and casual divorce. This week, in three more areas, where he paints a beautiful and a shocking picture of what happens when a person is captured by Jesus and is then helped to live like the light of the world. And the theme of each, you might have clocked this as I read, the theme of each, it is this: love other people even when it hurts. Now, the terrible mistake one could fall into here is this, of thinking that you could just try harder, be better, and so earn God's favor. And that's a disastrous failure approach. Actually, these words of Jesus here, they help us feel our need of forgiveness, all of us. But for the person who's become a Christian, yes, we're helped to remember that daily battle between the Chicago way and the Spirit's way in our hearts, and then to turn to him for his help in repentance, living out that light. So, how can I love other people even when it hurts me? Three areas, three headings. Here's the first. Love other people, speak truth. And the issue down there in verses 33 to 37, it is the issue of papering over a lack of honesty and integrity with small print, something that we are all familiar with. Just consider for a moment when you encounter Jesus' way, when you encounter, perhaps in your world of work, transparent honesty, even when it comes at personal cost. It is like light, isn't it? We are so used to common or garden deceit or dissembling. Well, let's dig into Jesus' teaching on speaking the truth. If you look into verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" That verse is a kind of amalgam, a bringing together of several Old Testament statements about promises and truth. Back in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, promises and vows were quite common. It was a way of committing yourself to doing what you have said, calling down a higher judgment on yourself than yourself. It's a little bit like what the Durrants actually did this morning during the baptism, making formal promises. There was a problem, though, in Jesus' day. What the Pharisees did with the words of God. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they took this particular command in the Bible and they twisted it. It is possible to do that, by the way. You can take something that's from God in the Bible and you can twist it, you can distort it, make it smaller than it is, or twisting it to your own advantage. Now, later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus explains and he condemns the Pharisees' approach to the truth. You might want to look up those verses later. But the Pharisees were saying something like this. Let me try and paint the picture. If you make a promise in the name of the Lord, well, that's a promise you have to keep. But if you've made your promise in the name of Jerusalem, well, maybe there's a little bit more flexibility. If you make a vow on your own head, there's a bit of wriggle room, whether or not you keep that vow or not. But if you make a vow in the name of the Lord, well, that's a very serious promise. It sounds a little bizarre, but it was a clever, formal, and religious way of giving yourself wriggle room, essentially for not keeping your word. The Lord Jesus derides people who play like that with the words of the living God. That's the next few verses, verses 34 to 37. And Jesus' command boils down to this. Just tell the truth and keep your word. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Now, just press the pause button there for a minute. This isn't Jesus condemning all forms of promise-making or oaths. There are actually godly oaths all through the Bible. God swears by himself. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph make oaths to the living God. The Apostle Paul makes oaths. Jesus himself is put under an oath in his trial. What Jesus is condemning is this, and this we all, I think, understand. It is saying one thing with your lips, but in your heart, meaning something else. And Jesus is clear. Everything we say it to God. Whenever we promise under God. Whether there is an oath or a promise formally made, we say it in the presence of our holy and great King. Now, just think for a moment. When did you last deceive? Or when did you last not give the whole truth? When did you last say one thing with your lips? That's knowing even in that moment that in your heart you meant something else. It is very easy to play fast and loose with the truth. Jesus' standards leave us all needing forgiveness and mercy. Some of us, perhaps are on the outside of the Christian faith, we're looking in, we know we're on the outside, and particularly this grips us. We know that we're locked into a pattern of untruth. You know, if you like, a whole life built on a mixture of truth and lies, truth and deception. One thing you need, one thing that wonderfully Jesus offers, is a liberation, a freedom from this particular mastery of sin. You know, this power that controls us that means we simply cannot tell the truth and keep our word. For God's people, for the followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to be like mini Jesuses. Think about him, the light. How in his life and in his words he shone with truthfulness, or by the power of the Spirit, called to be the same. Called to pursue speech that looks to the best interests of our neighbours. Because you can do the Chicago way with words as well as with machine guns. Why do we lie? Just think for a minute. Why do you lie? Why do I lie? It's to hurt others. It's to get an advantage over others. It's because you're afraid of the consequences of telling the truth. Now, that's a kind of sinful pattern that we need to identify and run from with the help of the Holy Spirit. Just take the business of parents and children, parenting and child rearing. Imagine a child who comes and freely confesses their sin, you know, truly repentant of it. Isn't that a brilliant thing? Honest and open confession, no attempt to hide and dissemble. Oh, you might even want to respond to that by saying, well, look, that is brilliant. To tell the truth is so important, we're just going to forget about any punishment or discipline, because I just want to so encourage you in telling the truth. Now, that pattern may not be universally applicable, but telling the truth is always better than obscuring the truth. And do you know what, grown-ups, we still need to learn that lesson just as well. We'll want to pray. Heavenly Father, you know, the sins of the tongue, they are so numerous, it's so easy to lie. Strengthen in me the resolve to love others by teaching the truth. Well, much more we could say. We're going to go on. Speak truth, second heading. Love other people, no revenge. And the issue here in verses 38 to 42, it is one of personal retaliation. Jesus' vision is of being a peacemaker, of diffusing violence, even at personal cost. So look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. It's a quote again from the Old Testament law, from Leviticus 24. It was a good law. Read it in its context. It says, justice belongs to the courts, not to you and your baseball bat. No personal blood feuds. It encouraged a justice that was proportional, not a gun for a knife, not a tooth for an eye. It said justice, it needs to be neither too harsh nor too lax. But here's the problem. It's amazing what the sinful human heart can do with something really good. By Jesus' day, the Pharisees were teaching that the law of Moses allowed for personal revenge. It's remarkable, isn't it? You could be highly religious, very churchy, and yet under it, incredibly bloodthirsty. And again, you can read in Matthew 23 of their violent hatred of people who opposed them. Jesus says, in effect, that is again a twisting of the word of God. The law of God never encouraged personal revenge or hatred. Just think of Jesus. When you read the Gospels through, think of his own life, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, bearing it as a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. So, imaginations. Think for a minute. You feel that your honor has been abused. Maybe you find yourself under threat. Well, the word of God says, don't pursue vengeance. It's possible to shame the aggressor without using aggression. So that scenario, that thing you're struggling with, this is so common, isn't it? Perhaps there is a bitterness for something done to you in the past. You're nursing it. Or perhaps something not done to you. There's something you felt you deserved. Maybe it is someone close to you. A husband or a wife, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a friend, a business associate, a neighbor, a minister or elder in the church. And you've now nursed that grudge. And that grudge has turned into hatred. And now all you want is vengeance. And you would delight if the Lord sent a lightning bolt from heaven on that person. Now, that scenario, I don't actually think it's all that unusual. I don't think that's just my sinful heart on the odd moment. Tell me afterwards if it is. To which the Lord Jesus says, Christian, be guided by the spirit of love, not revenge. And in verse 39, Jesus paints a kind of story of a peacemaker. When we're wounded, do we lash out or do we respond in love? It's a sign of how we're growing as a Christian. And again, there might be some of us, we know we're on the outside of Christian things, and we know that we are absolutely consumed by hate. Not yet filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but that is the promise. You can not only be forgiven your hatred of others, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of the one who loved his enemies. Now, just so we understand what Jesus is and isn't saying, is Jesus here teaching against capital punishment? No. Is he encouraging pacifism or unilateral disarmament or non-resistance? No. Is he saying you should not defend your families or other people? No. Is he saying in these words you ought to stay in an abusive or dangerous situation? No. He is saying, if you're a Christian, you give up the right to personal vengeance and hatred. Behind that is the heart attitude which says, I will give up my rights, my honour, for the sake of the gospel. And obviously the clearest example again is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Christian is moved to do that, does it not stand out like salt and light? I heard of one Muslim in London who was converted simply because of these verses. No such teaching exists in Islam. He initially thought it utterly ridiculous, this idea of loving your enemies. Then he thought it wonderful. And by the Holy Spirit and his work, it actually led him to repent and believe. Last heading, love other people, even your enemies. And down in verses 43 to 48, the issue here is not just no revenge, it is love. It's not just put away your personal machine gun of retaliation, it is pursue what is best for those who hate you. So look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is a stunning sentence. The first bit is a true quote from the Bible, Leviticus 19:18. The second bit, hate your enemy, is not. In fact, it is a flat-out contradiction of Leviticus 19:17. It is an addition to the Bible that had become common and popular in Jesus' day. These Pharisees, they had redefined who you need to love. And wouldn't we all love to be able to do the same? Yes, love your neighbor, but your enemies, you don't need to love them. To which the Lord Jesus says, do not limit those you love. So, if you're a Christian man or woman, boy or girl, here is Jesus' word to you today. With God's help, embrace your obligation to love your enemies. It's a shocking word to use, isn't it? It sounds a little bit like the playground enemies. Well, adults and children, we all have them. Someone who wants or who has hurt you by words or actions. When you think about them in your mind, you're tempted to hate them or to kill them even in your imagination. And Jesus says, love your enemies. It's very practical and it's also exceptionally hard. It is easy to love those who love us. It is hard to love those who have abused you. It is hard to give up that right of personal vengeance and to seek their best. And that is what Jesus calls us to. He defines love very particularly in verse 44. It's not the only way he does so. Verse 44 is stunning, though. Just look down, would you? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's what Jesus himself did. He never says something without doing it himself. He is utterly consistent. As he died that death, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And in praying for someone, you are taking that person to the throne of a great and loving God and seeking their best. It's the best way that you can bless a person, by praying for them. And Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. There's a wonderful encouragement here in this passage to do it. It's in verse 45. You can copy your Heavenly Father. And it's a beautiful description of our Heavenly Father's character. He loves and is good to, well, everyone. People who love Jesus, people who hate Jesus. It's what sometimes is called common grace. He doesn't have to love like that. He could judge anyone at any time. But he loves with common grace indiscriminately. And when God comes to a person through the gospel of Jesus and his Holy Spirit takes up residence in someone's life, he does change you. And different people around the room, we will know that. He changes you and he enables you to love those who do not love you. It's a supernatural thing. It's not that our love makes us sons. Rather, it shows we are sons and daughters of the loving God. Seems unattainable, almost, doesn't it? Have you ever thought to yourself, of all of the bits of the Bible, if you know your Bibles, this seems extraordinarily hard? And then you bump into verse 48, the very end of the chapter. You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, what do we make of that? Well, remember, this is the same Christ who in the next chapter, a few verses on, will teach us to pray for forgiveness and to pray for his help. If we're Jesus' people, we'll know that this kind of love, it cannot be manufactured by human efforts. We need to know Christ more in order to love like him. But here truly is a measure of whether a person has gone beyond niceness to real Christian love. And we look at our hearts and we ask, how do I love those who have hurt me? Now, the wonderful news of the gospel, and this is where we're going to finish. Christ gives forgiveness to all who turn and trust. That is what took Jesus to the cross. How wonderful that he loved us when we were still sinners. Some of us, we've never come to Jesus in that definitive way. He is only a prayer away. To learn more, you might want to come along to Life Explored, starting tomorrow night. Information on the back of the order of service. You might like me to fix for someone to meet up with you one-to-one to study the Bible, to learn more of what it means to turn from sin, to be forgiven in relationship with Jesus. But what Jesus commands, he also gives. He's very kind. He says, love, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, who enables us so to love. The gospel, he forgives us, and wonderfully, also, he changes us. Now, in response to God's word, we're going to pause. We're going to take 30 seconds just for silent prayer. You might want to say thank you, or a sorry, or a prayer of intercession to ask. The musicians are going to come and get ready, and in a moment, we will respond in song. We'll pause for a moment.